Okay, good morning. So nice to see all of you. I hope you all had a restful and enjoyable summer. It's so nice to be back here at the OU Center. This morning, in advance of Rosh Hashanah, which is quickly approaching, I'd like to explore together with you a very powerful drasha of Maran HaRav Kook, Rabbi Abraham Isaac Kook, first chief rabbi, which he delivered, as it says here, on Rosh Hashanah Tafresh Tzadi Dalid, 5694. It was the fall of 1933. This drasha was delivered in what is referred to as the Churva Synagogue, the Shabbat HaGadol following our Aliyah in Tafshin Samach Tet. We made Aliyah in Tafshin Samach Tet, so I guess this was already Tafshin Ayin, the Shabbat HaGadol of Tafshin Ayin. I had the privilege of davening in the rededicated Churva shortly after it had been restored and rededicated. But when Rav Kook gave that drasha in 1933, the Churva Shul, it had been dedicated by the Talmidei Hagra, rebuilt and beautified and dedicated by them in 1864. It was really the central synagogue, if you will, the great synagogue of Jerusalem. It was really a very important meeting place. And Rav Kook's students who recorded this drasha described the scene, how it was very intense and it was packed, standing room only. And everyone was just, you know, anticipating with bated breath what Rav Kook was going to say in light of what was going on in the world. Now, you asked, you know, before we even began, when was this drasha delivered? I said fall 1933. Now, that's very significant. Why? Oh, Hitler had just come to power in late January of 1933. Hitler, so this is, you know, several months before, Hitler had become the Chancellor of Germany, and in an attempt to consolidate power, of course, you know, he burned down the Reichstag in February of 1933. It was an act of anti-communist propaganda. They blamed it on the communists, but of course it was the Nazis. And they used violence against their political opponents. Hitler very quickly banned all other political parties. He seized their assets, he made them illegal, and sent leaders of the Communist Party and other political parties, he sent his rivals to concentration camps. And unfortunately, Nebuch, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. So Rav Kook and everyone else there in that synagogue were already, you know, sensing that the winds of change are shifting, that something is happening in the world. At the same time, here in the land of Israel, of course, this is following the second Aliyah. There's already a yeshuv here that is growing and developing and building. By then already you had the fifth Aliyah. The second Aliyah, of course, is the large Aliyah. But the fifth Aliyah, which was between 1932 and 1939, it's called the Yeke Aliyah because one quarter of that Aliyah came from Germany, and it saw some 250,000 Jews arrive here in the land of Israel. So, you know, all of this is taking place in the background as Rav Kook is getting up there to give his drasha, this famous, powerful drasha, as we'll see. And Rav Kook, almost like a prophet speaking, he was sensitive, again, to those winds of change that are shifting and what's going on in the world. And the shofar itself, of course, its primary function is to wake us up. Is to wake us up. In the language of the Rambam, in Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam writes that the function of the shofar is uru yeshenim mishenatchem, waken, or more. Awaken, you sleepers, from your slumber. It's to wake us up. It's to pierce our hearts. To wake us up to do tshuva, serious soul searching. Yecheshbon ha-nefesh. And of course, it's a time to introspect both as individuals and as a nation. And so for Rav Kook, at this time, the shofar and the sound of the shofar is a call to awaken to what is going on in the world, to the redemption that's taking place in light of Hitler's rise to power, and he'll mention others. In light of this aliyah that's taking place, where the Jewish people, after 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years, are returning to their borders, are coming home, returning to their ancestral homeland. And in this drasha, it's really a call to wake up to that sound, to hear the shofar hagadol, this great shofar, the shofar of redemption. And Rav Kook begins with this powerful pasuk from Yeshayahu, Perek Chav Zayin, Isaiah chapter 27, a pasuk that we invoke on Rosh Hashanah, in the Musaf, in the Shofarot section, V'haya bayom hahu yitaka b'shofar gadol, and it will be on that day that a great shofar will be sounded. Uvoa uvdim be'eretz Ashur v'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim v'yishtachavu la'Hashem b'har ha'kodesh b'Yerushalayim. And those lost in the land of Assyria, and those cast in the land of Egypt, they will return to their land. They will prostrate themselves, bow down to Hashem on his holy mountain in Jerusalem. This is, of course, a prophecy of redemption where Yeshayahu speaks to this great shofar, this shofar of redemption. And we, as I said, we invoke this in the Musaf, and then we also say, and here Rav Kook continues, drawing on the Nusach of the Musaf of Shofarot, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Tika b'Shofar Gadol L'Chiroteinu. We invoke this pasuk, and then we ask Hashem, our God and the God of our forefathers, we ask him to blow that great shofar for our redemption, for our freedom. Now, this is not a new idea that the shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah alludes to the great shofar of redemption. This is not something that Rav Kook is mechadesh. This is something already that Rav Sadia Gaon and others say. Rav Sadia Gaon lists 10 different symbols of the shofar, 10 different messages of the shofar. If you'll turn the page here, in source number 2, this is a passage from the Abu Darham. Rabbi David Abu Darham lived in 14th century Spain and wrote a very important work of halacha and minhag and very important things on tefillah, on prayer. And there, in his Seder Tefillat Rosh Hashanah, he lists the 10 different symbols that Rav Sadia Gaon saw in the shofar. Katav Rabbi Sadia, מה שציוונו הבורא יתברך לתקוע בשופר בראש השנה, יש בזה עשרה עניינים. What Hashem has commanded us to blow the shofar, that mitzvah that we have been commanded by God to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, it has within it 10 עניינים, 10 matters, 10 symbols, represents 10 things. And here he continues, ועניין התת, and the ninth is what? להזכירנו קיבוץ נידחי ישראל. It is to remind us, or really to mention, to make mention of, to invoke the ingathering of the exiles of Israel, ulihitavot elav, and that what? That we should yearn for this. Shenemarbo, and he brings the pasuk that we began, vaya bayom ahu yitaka b'shofar agadol, etc. Okay, so this is already an element that is central to Rosh Hashanah, that among the things that the shofar represents, yes, it's a call to tshuva, both personal and national, and it expresses our, perhaps, emotions. You know, on the one hand, the shofar speaks to us. On the other, we speak through the shofar, right? The shofar articulates maybe those things that we cannot put into words. It's interesting, there's a machloket, whether the mitzvah is to blow the shofar or to hear the shofar. Well, if it's to hear the shofar, the message is to speak to us somehow, to pierce our hearts. But if it's to blow, maybe it implies that we're supposed to express something. That's for another time. In any case, Rav Kook begins with this idea that is central to Rosh Hashanah, that the shofar, among the many things it represents the ingathering of the exiles. It represents that great shofar that the prophet Yeshayahu tells us will be blown on that day. The shofar which will call us all home, the shofar of redemption. And Rav Kook continues, Al shofar gadol shel gula nebe hanavi, ulitkiat shofar gadol anumit palalim, gadol dafka. He says it's this great shofar that the prophet prophesizes about, and it's dafka, the great shofar that we pray for, dafka great, right? Not just any old shofar blast, but we're praying for this great shofar to herald in redemption. And then it continues, Ki madrigot shonot yesh ba shofar shel geula. You see, what Rav Kook is saying here, if the shofar is referred to in the pasuk as a great shofar, a shofar agadol, well, that implies that there are other types of shofarot, right? If you're going to speak of a great shofar, well, that means that there maybe are smaller shofarot as well. So Rav Kook says there are steps or stages or levels, really, levels to the shofar of geula, of redemption. See, we want to hear what? We want to hear the great shofar of redemption. But as Rav Kook will develop in this drasha, there are perhaps other types of redemption, represented by other types of shofarot. Yesh shofar gadol, there is the great shofar. That's the ideal. And then there is shofar benoni ragil. Then there is an average size shofar, a regular type of shofar, the shofarot that most of us have in our homes or that we use in shul. And then v'yesh shofar katan. And then there is a small shofar. Now, for Rav Kook, this is symbolic, but even in halacha, you know, a shofar has to have a certain shi'ur. And the smallest shofar is the size of a tefach. The smallest shofar the minimal size, the minimal requirement of a shofar is that it be the size of a tefach. Okay, hand's breadth. And that is the shofar katan. V'shofaro shel Mashiach nimshal el ha-shofar kipshuto. El ha-shofar shel Rosh Hashanah. And what he's saying is, that, as we saw, according to Rav Sadja, this is very central to Rosh Hashanah, our shofar that we blow alludes to the shofar of Mashiach. The shofar of Mashiach is compared to this regular shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And so now he's going to make another comparison. He says there are three sizes of the shofar. There's the great shofar, then there's an average shofar, a regular size shofar, and then there's a small shofar. That small shofar, so long as it's the size of a tefach, is still kosher, right? And in halacha, he continues, halacha kovat b'shofar shel Rosh Hashanah shalosh dargot. Similarly, when we speak about what type of shofar is kosher, what type of shofar is fit to be used to fulfill the mitzvah, there also are three levels to our shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah. There is the shofar, he writes, Aleph. The first one is shofar shel Rosh Hashanah, mitzvato b'shel ayil. The halacha is that, ideally, you use a shofar shel ayil. What is an ayil? A ram, right? If you take a look at the other side of the page here, in source number 3, the Mishnah in the third parak of Rosh Hashanah, first look at Mishnah Bet, it says, Kol shofarot ksheirin chutz mishel para, mipnei shehu keret. Any shofar from any kosher animal is kosher, except from an ox. Why? Because that's not called a shofar, it's called a keren. The Gemara gives an additional answer. We blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah to ask Hashem for forgiveness. And we don't want to, chas v'shalom, allude to the chet ha'egel. If we blow a shofar, shel para, it would allude to the chet ha'egel, right? And the Gemara has a famous expression, ein kategor na'ase sanegor. A prosecuting attorney cannot be made into a defense attorney, right? Although, you know, sometimes you find that after years, a prosecutor decides to go into private practice and become a defense attorney. Well, he knows the system. But at least for Chazal, you don't want to use something, right, which invokes the Chet HaEgel when you're asking Hashem for forgiveness. Okay. And then the next mission says, Shofar Shor Rosh Hashanah Shel Ya'el Pashut. It's supposed to be simple or really kafuf. The Gemara says, here in source number 5 on Daf Chavav, ideally you want a shofar that is bent. Why? Any suggestions? Why do you want to use a shofar shel ayil? A ram's horn, which is bent. What does being bent suggest or symbolize? I'm sorry? No, this is what we want. We want a bent shofar. It represents humility, right? That's what the Gemara says. You know, we're a little bent when we come before Hashem. We're humbled, right? And then take a look at source number 4. Why dafka shel ayil? Why dafka ram's horn? Amar Rabbi Abahu, lama tokin b'shofar shel ayil? This is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, daf tet zayin. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the Holy One, blessed be He, said, Tiku lifanai b'shofar shel ayil, blow before me with a ram's horn, kidei she'ezkor lachem akedat Yitzchak ben Avraham. So I remember the binding of Isaac, what Avraham did. Umala ani aleichem ki'ilu akadetem atzmechem lifanai. And I will count it before me as if you bound yourselves, as if you gave yourselves up as a korban, just like Yitzchak did. Okay, so the choicest shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a shofar shel ayil, a ram's horn, for it alludes to the Akedat Yitzchak, and we want to invoke Zchut Avot, the merits of our forefathers, of Avraham, of Yitzchak, on Rosh Hashanah. It's so basic. So that's the first darga. Right? That's the first level. That's the ideal. But then take a look back in the drasha. Bet b'diavad kol Shofarot Ksherim. But b'di'eved, right, if you can't find a shofar shel ayil, and you've already blown another type of shofar, you're still in fulfillment of the mitzvah. You're still yotze. And then there is a third level. And this is far from ideal. Look at the drasha gimel. Shofar mi behema tme'ah. A shofar from a non-kosher animal, an impure animal. V'chein shofar mi behemot avodah zarah shel goy pasul. So too a shofar from an animal that was worshipped by a Gentile, by an idolater. That is pasul. That may not be used. However, the halacha is, and we'll see in the Shulchan Aruch in a moment, aval im takabo yatsai dechovato. But if you blow with such a horn from a non-kosher animal, or a horn from an animal that was used in idolatry, it's not kosher. It's pasul, but if you didn't have any other options, you fulfilled the obligation. Umutar litko bechol shofar, shehu, im ein shofar kasher, and you can blow from any shofar if you don't have at your disposal a kosher shofar. Ubilvad shalei yavarech alav. But you're not allowed to make a blessing on it. We'll see why. Now turn the page. Yes. Well, a shofar of a cow would be a kosher animal. No, I'm sorry. No, that's not a shofar. That is a keren. That's why I began with. I'm sorry, you confused me. That is a keren. So a keren is not a shofar. Right? That's what the Mishnah says. It's called a keren. So if it's a shofar of a kosher animal, now I'm not aware of a shofar. Well, I guess what he's saying is the first level, of course, is the shofar shel ayil, right? Shofar shel ayil, kafuf, as we said. Well, we'll see this in the Shulchan Aruch in a moment. The second level would be a kosher animal, right? Let's say like an ibex, right? It's not an ayil, or they use some Yemenites. It was all question why exactly that is, because you know, the Yemenites really clung very strongly to the tradition, and they followed the Rambam to a T. But the Yemenites have a custom to blow a kudu. If you see here in Jerusalem, those very, very long shofarot that are sold, that's not from a ram. That's from a type of antelope, which you find in South Africa called a kudu. Okay? And they have the minhag to blow from that. So that would be a kosher animal, which is not an ayil. So that's a second tier. A cow, no, that's a keren, the Mishnah says. That's not even a shofar. And then there's this third category where it's not a kosher animal. So what would be an example of a horn from a non-kosher animal? I guess maybe a tusk of an elephant, if you could fashion that into a shofar. I was trying to think, is there an example of a non-kosher animal that has a horn? Well, a rhinoceros, it's not really a horn. The rhinoceros's nose, it's more, it's similar to like nail and hair in terms of what it's made from. I don't know if it can be hollowed out and blown. Maybe. Maybe we have to ask the experts. Okay. In any case, take a look here at the second side in source number 6. The Shulchan Aruch writes the following. Okay. This is in Hilchot Rosh Hashanah, Siman Tavkuf Peivav, Seif Aleph. Shofar Shel Rosh Hashanah, Mitzvato B'Shel Ayil V'Kafuf. Again, ideally, the shofar of Rosh Hashanah should be a ram's horn, and it should be bent to symbolize or represent humility. We're bent before Hashem. Ubidiyavad, kol ha-shofarot ksherim. Ben pshutim, ben kfufim. But bidiyavad, as we said, any shofar from a kosher animal is kosher, whether it is straight, whether it is bent. Umitzvah ba-kfufim yoter mi ba-pshutim. Ideally, you should look for a bent horn, right? So like the kudu, that's bent, right? You see it, it's bent, it's all sorts of, it's... and then he says, and this answers your question, Vishel para pasul b'chol gavna. But the horn of a cow, of a bull, is pasul, again, because it's not a shofar, it's called a keren. Okay. And then the Rama adds, b'shem haran, right, the Mishnah, the Gemara doesn't say this explicitly, maybe it need not be said, but the Ran points out that a shofar from a non-kosher animal is pasul. So the Ramah, where I've underlined next, writes, V'chein shofar mi be'mat me'ap pasul. Okay? However, take a look at Seif Gimel, okay, where I've underlined. Aval b'shel avodat kochavim, the Shulchan Aruch writes, if you have a shofar that was used in idolatry, okay, or belongs to Ovdei Kochavim, V'chein b'misham she'avodat kochavim shel Oved Kochavim lo yitka. Right? If it belongs to an idolater, or if it was used in idolatry, or belonged to an animal that was used in idolatry, you may not blow from such a thing. However, v'im takabo yatsa. Right? Like we saw in the drasha, Rav Kook was citing this Shulchan Aruch, this psak. And however, if you do blow, you are yotze. Okay. And so take a look here at the Mishnah Brura. The Mishnah Brura, right, writes, V'chein shofar mi behematme, a non-kosher shofar, right? And he writes, U'kemod l'uchshiru tefillin le'asot me'or behematme, just like tefillin may not be made from the leather of a non-kosher animal, v'katvu ha'achronim, and the achronim writes, she'ein din ze barur. This is not so simple, meaning it's simple by tefillin. By tefillin we have an explicit drasha. It has to be min hamutar beficha. But what the Mishnah Berurah is saying, that the achronim aren't so clear that it's asur to blow a shofar from a non-kosher animal, so long as it's a shofar. Right? So long as it's a horn. Who says that? As I said, the Mishnah and the Gemara don't state that explicitly. It's the Ran. But it's not so clear. Ulahachi, therefore, im ein lo shofar acher, the Mishnah Berurah says, if you have no other shofar, yitkabo, you can blow the shofar of a non-kosher animal. Achein lo yivarech alav, but you shouldn't make a bracha. Why? Deshema hu pasul midina, because maybe it's invalid. So because it's a safek, you should blow, but you shouldn't make a bracha. Safek brachot lahakel or lekula. Ukishi is damein lo acharkach shofar kasher. Like, let's say, you know, you're stranded on a desert island. All you have is a non-kosher animal horn, and you blow. It's Rosh Hashanah. And then you find on the other end of the island, there's another Jew. Chabad opened up, right? You're on a desert island, and oh, you found a Chabad, and he has a kosher shofar. So, of course, you should blow again to ensure that you fulfill the mitzvah. That's what it means. Because she has damein lo acharkach shofar kasher. If all of a sudden you have a kosher shofar, tzarich litko ot apam. You should blow again. V'gam kein below bracha d'shema kvar yatzah b'shofar rishon. But also, it's a suffix. Maybe you were yotzei the first shofar, the shofar of a non-kosher animal. So don't make a bracha. Don't make a bracha, the Mishnah Berurah says. Okay. Ulechule olma. And according to everyone, shofar shel nevela utrefa kashel itko bo. If you have a kosher animal that died from disease or was torn, was killed, was shechted improperly, okay. So everyone agrees that that is kosher, right? In fact, the shofarot that are available in the market, the shofarot that you find in the Judaica stores, they're not coming from animals that were shechted. No, an animal dies, or they kill an animal. Maybe they buy them from non-kosher meat purveyors that are slaughtering these animals or things. I'm sorry, what did you want to say? I'm sorry? Muhammad, yeah, I don't know where they get these. I don't know where they source these things, but they're not sourcing them from a kosher shacht house. I mean, how many kosher slaughterhouses are dealing with rams? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Sheep, little baby sheep, but male rams. I don't know. Well, how do you know? Well, first of all, when you purchase a shofar, typically it comes with a little sticker, a little hechsher, a little, either badatz or something, or someone authorized it, someone supervised it. But you can tell. You can tell that it's a ram's horn. We know what a ram's horn looks like, right? Okay. So this is an incredible chiddush. As I said, the Mishnah, the Gemara, doesn't say anything about a non-kosher animal. The Ran says that you may not blow from a non-kosher animal. That's how the Ramah rules. But the Mishnah Berurah points out that since it's a suffix, if you have nothing else, you should blow the horn of a non-kosher animal, the shofar of a non-kosher animal, without a bracha. Without a bracha, because it's a suffix. So we don't make brachos when it's a suffix. Okay? Now, the Shulchan Aruch told us you shouldn't blow a horn that belonged to an idolater or was used in idolatry. Right? And the Mishnah Berurah adds here, mishum dema'is, because it's like disgusting, right? In other words, how could you blow on such a thing, right? It's not nice. It was used in idolatry. However, there too, the Shulchan Aruch rules that if you have no other option, or if you blew already, you're yotzei. Now, how do we understand that? How could you be yotzei from an animal that was used in idolatry, or a horn that was used in idolatry? Ad kedei kach. I mean, how could you be yotzei? Well, so this comes to a real fundamental discussion as to, again, the role of the shofar. If the point of the shofar is to hear a blast, right? And the way Rav Soloveitchik explained how the Rambam includes the mitzvah of shofar in Hilchot Tshuva, if the Kiyum HaMitzvah, in the language of Brisk, the language of Soloveitchik, right? If the Kiyum HaMitzvah of the shofar is to hear a blast and it to pierce your heart, and therefore you're going to do Tshuva, if it's to waken you up, awaken you sleepers from your slumber, if that's the Kiyum HaMitzvah, well, so then maybe that can be accomplished even from a non-kosher animal, or even from an animal that was used in idolatry, or a horn that was used in idolatry. Because the focus is what? On the kol ha-shofar, that voice which is there to waken you up. Okay? And so the Mishnah Berurah explains at the very bottom, the Mishnah Berurah explains why, according to the Shulchan Aruch, you can fulfill your obligation even with a shofar that was used in idolatry. It's so detestable, the Mishnah writes. But he says, "Upashut im ein lo shofar acher tokea bo lechatchila kidei shelo levatel hamitzvat aseh." In order that you not be mevatel the mitzvah. In other words, in order that you not forget that today's Rosh Hashanah, right? Better than nothing. And so Rav Kook, go back to his drasha, turn the page. Rav Kook draws on these halachot and says that just as there are three different levels to the mitzvah of shofar, there is the ideal. A shofar shel ayil, kafuf, a bent ram's horn, which alludes to the Akedat Yitzchak and invokes Zechut Avot. And then there is the, you know, sort of the second best, right? A shofar from a kosher animal, but it's not an ayil. And then there is the bidyevet of the bidyevet. And that is a shofar from an unclean animal, a non-kosher animal, or an animal that was used in idolatry. Okay? And Rav Kook draws on these halachot and relates it to the redemption that is unfolding before his eyes and our eyes. And he writes, "V'dargot eile hamnuyot b'halacha b'shofar shel Rosh Hashanah makbilot hein l'dargot b'shofar shel Geula." These three categories of a shofar that may be used on Rosh Hashanah correspond to the three levels of the shofar of redemption. And he writes the following. Mahu lamito shel davar shofar shel Geula. What is the essence of this shofar of redemption? B'shem shofar shel Mashiach anu mitkavnin lehit orerut uledchifa hagoremet tchiyato ulegeulato shel Am Yisrael. This shofar that's called the shofar of Mashiach. What is our intent? What is the intent of this shofar? Right? It is to awaken us and to push us. Right? It's to awaken and to push the Triato, the resuscitation and resurrection, ulegeulato, and redemption of the Jewish nation. Hitorerut zo hi hatkia hamekabetzet et haovdim vahanidachim. Like we began with the pasuk in Yeshayahu Perchav Zion, that shofar blast, that awakening, through that blast, because again, the shofar is there to awaken us, both on Rosh Hashanah and during the stages of redemption and with the ingathering of the exiles. It's supposed to awaken us, and it's going to ingather and bring together all those lost and cast astray and exiled to all those far-flung corners of the world, the four corners of the earth. And it's going to bring them, as the pasuk says, Lahar HaKodesh Birushalayim, to God's holy mountain in Jerusalem. And then he continues, just as there are three levels, there is a shofar hagadol, this great shofar that's going to sound and herald in our redemption. It's going to be sounded and herald in our redemption. And then there's the regular shofar and the small shofar. And just like we saw, there are three levels to the mitzvah. There's a shofar shel ayil kafuf, and then there's a shofar behema kishera, and there's a shofar behema tmeya or of avodah zarah. So too, Rav Kook is witnessing in his day, he's seeing before his eyes three types of calls of the shofar, three types of redemptions taking place. He writes, "Haya haita b'Yisrael b'zmanim shonim." There were at different points in Jewish history. "V'yesh legam kayom," and even today, "b'chalakim u'b'yichidim Yisrael," among certain sectors of Israel, "hitorerut v'ratzon shemekoram b'kedusha." In certain sectors, even today, you find that there are those who are moved. There's an awakening, a stirring within them, a desire. And its source is what? Its root is what? Holiness, sanctity, a strong belief b'Hashem uv'Torah, in God and His Holy Torah, b'Kedushat Yisrael v'Teudato, and in the sanctity of Israel, ubratzon lekayem et ratzon Hashem shehi geulat Yisrael hashleima, and a desire to fulfill the will of God, which is the complete redemption of Israel. Zeh ha-shofar ha-gadol v'ha-me'uleh. This is represented by this great shofar. That is this great shofar which is going to be sounded and going to awaken us to redemption. Ratzon am, it is the will of a nation, ligael mitoch ha-ratzon ha-na'aleh l'maleh tudato ha-gdola she'ina nitenet litmaleh bi'oto gola v'aluv. It is the will of a nation to be redeemed, and it springs from a will that is lofty to fulfill their destiny, their fate, their great destiny, and that cannot take place while they are in exile. And this is a theme in the thought of Rav Kook. You see this in his Orot, that while the Jew is in exile, it's difficult even for him to perceive redemption. It's as if the whole concept of redemption is obscured, and that's why Rav Kook emphasized the importance of studying mysticism and studying faith and certain things and studying about Eretz Yisrael and being attached to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, while you are in exile, because that is the sustaining strength of the Jewish people for Rav Kook. But while in exile, it becomes very difficult to hear that shofar. But he writes that throughout Jewish history, there were those who were sensitive to that sound of the shofar. You know, we call them the Mevasrei Tzion, right? Great individuals like, you know, the Vilna Gaon and his students who came on Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, and the great Mevasrei Tzion like Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer and Rav Shmuel Mohalever, Eliyahu Gutmacher, and the Netziv Mivolozhin, and the list goes on and on and on. And so Rav Kook writes that we had these visionaries throughout Jewish history that heard this great shofar, which is meant to awaken us to come home. And some of them made it, and some of them sent their students. And even to this day, he writes, there are those who are sensitive to the sound of that shofar. But then there is the less than ideal, right? You have this ideal shofar, then there's the less than ideal. The next paragraph, V'yesha ratzon ha-gadosh nechelash. There are those who the holy stirrings in them is weak. They don't have this same ratzon, the same will. Ein ha-itlavut ha-gdola rayonot elyonim shebekdusha. They don't have within them a great fire or flame which is rooted in sanctity and holiness for these lofty things. But at least there's something there. At least there's something there. There's a natural human desire. And that too is rooted in holiness. Now here, Rav Kook perhaps is referring to the secular Zionists, the political Zionists, cultural Zionism, right? Which maybe was there to try to provide an answer to the Jewish question, an escape from anti-Semitism, a connection to our historical land, but not necessarily a religious or spiritual connection to the land. But Rav Kook saw in that as well a spark of holiness. He says that too is rooted in holiness. Shegam hu mekoro b'kedusha. V'teva enoshi barize. Mecholel ratzon tivi pashut ba'umal hakim et shiltona ba'artza lakum u'lishtachrer. And this healthy, natural desire and will, it expresses itself in the nation to want to build a nation, to manifest their destiny in their land. Lakum u'lishtachrer, to get up and to be freed. In other words, they want to express this with sovereignty over their land. They don't want to be oppressed. They want to have an independent state. They want to have a Jewish sovereignty. L'chiyot chayei chofesh pshutim kechol amim. They want to live a free life like all the other nations, right? This is, of course, in light, no pun intended, of the French Enlightenment with its values of liberty, right? Of course, they want to be like every other nation. They want to express their nationalism. Ratzon tivi ze mitoch hargasha leumit tivit. And this natural will and desire comes from a place of a natural and national desire, a natural a natural desire to express nationhood. That's what he's saying. Zehu ha-shofar ha-beinoni ha-ragil. This is that average shofar. It's not the shofar ha-gadol. It's not this great blast which is going to stir them to redemption from a place of holiness, but it's this shofar that's, you know, adequate. It's beinoni. It's average size. It's regular. Hamatsui b'chol makom, which is found everywhere. Meaning, these are the popular ideas that are found everywhere now with the spread of Zionism. That's what he's saying. Afal pi, and I'm sorry, and he says, af hu shofar kasher. And this shofar, right, he relates it to that second level. It too is kosher, meaning it comes from a kosher animal. There's something there, right? There's something there. There's a spark of holiness, he writes, or he said. This drasha, by the way, was recorded by a Talmud of his, Meir Meidan, and at least this version that we are learning from was printed in the Sefer Moadei Hariya. Ma'amarei Hariya. It also appears in Moadei Hariya. It appears in a number of books, but this is from, I got this from Ma'amarei Hariya, after, I don't know if I mentioned at the outset, after Rav Kook gave this powerful drasha, it was recorded and it was published in newspapers and subsequently different books and collections, etc. So this is from Ma'amarei Hariya. In any case, so he writes, that too is kosher, right? There's something kosher about it. It's related to that second category, that shofar beinoni, that shofar from a behema ksheira. It's not the shofar agadol. It's not a shofar shel ayil, but nevertheless, it's still kosher. Afal pi shemitzvah barishon yoter me'asher bo. Even though that the first type of shofar, the first category, is preferable. But b'diavad kol ha-shofarot ksheirim. As we said, b'di'eved, right? You don't have a shofar shel ayil. Any kosher shofar or a shofar from a kosher animal is kosher. And then he gets to the third level, the third dargah, or the third group. Okay. So the first group, maybe he's referring to them of Asrei Tzion throughout Jewish history and in his own day. The second group, secular Zionists. He's referring to political Zionism, cultural Zionism, and there too, it's a kosher shofar. It's less than ideal, but there's something that stirs within them to express their nationhood and want to create a Jewish sovereignty and not want to be subjugated. And Rav Kook saw something holy in that too. That too is a kosher shofar. And if you are familiar with the thought of Rav Kook and his life, Rav Kook, of course, embraced the secular Yeshuv, and he saw something holy in it. He saw something holy. He visited the kibbutzim, the moshavot, he embraced them. And there are many stories of how, following his visit, a kibbutz that was virulently anti-religious decided to make its chadar ochel kosher for Rav Kook and keep it kosher. There's a story that Rav Soloveitchik, when visiting one of the kibbutzim, when he came to Israel, when he was a candidate for the position of chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, he visited a kibbutz and was surprised to hear that the chadar ochel was kosher, but he was told, no, Rav Kook had visited them years before, and because he embraced them and just exuded so much love for them, they in turn decided to kosher there. Kitchen, kasher there, chadar ochel. There's another story, it's in Moadei Hariya, that one Rosh Hashanah, Rav Kook, very powerful story. Rav Kook was told that there were Jews who were working on Rosh Hashanah, imagine, on Yom HaDin. While everyone's in shul, they're working, they were pressed for time, they had to complete some building, they were on a construction site. And people were upset and angry, and they came to Rav Kook, and Rav Kook said, shh, don't say a word. Don't give them any rebuke. Don't yell at them. And instead, Rav Kook sent his own personal Baal Tokeya to blow shofar for them. I believe, according to the story, Rav Kook himself may have come as well. They blew the shofar. The men, without saying a word, the men listened. According to the story, tears started to well up in their eyes as they, you know, remembered their roots, they put down their tools, and they followed them back to shul. And according to the story, these men decided to Bichozer b'tshuva. Okay. So we know that Rav Kook embraced the secular yeshuv and saw in what they were doing, even in secular Zionism, political Zionism, cultural Zionism, he saw a spark of holiness. But then there is that last and final category, that shofar katan, that minimal shofar, that shofar of a behemat me'ah, of an impure animal, an unclean animal, a non-kosher animal, or a shofar of a avodah zarah, that bidyevid, only if you have absolutely no other option, and you wouldn't even make a brach on it, and it's not even clear if you fulfill the mitzvah, and it's detestable, as the Mishnah Berurah says, except that you have no other choice. You have no other shofar at your disposal. So Rav Kook here relates that to those Jews who Nebuch are going to have to run. Instead of running towards Aliyah, running towards Eretz Yisrael, there are going to be Jews that are going to have to run from their country of origin because of persecution. And this, of course, as we began with, is in light of what's taking place in the world. Hitler had just become Chancellor of Germany in late January 1933. And Rav Kook, almost prophetically, is sensitive to what's going to take place. Ulam, yesh gam darga shlishit. There is, however, a third level, bashofar shel Mashiach, to the shofar of the Messiah, the shofar of redemption. V'af hi makbila l'shofar shel Rosh Hashanah. And that too parallels the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, this less than ideal shofar. Shofar katan, pasul, this small pasul shofar, right? That comes from a non-kosher animal or an animal used in idolatry. Shetokin bo behechrech, which you are forced to blow. You have no other choice. Im ein shofar kasher benimtza, because you don't have at your disposal another shofar. Im afsahit lavuta kodesh v'ratzona geulah ha'na'alev hanoveh mimena. If this flame, this holy flame and desire and will for redemption, if it does not exist, if it's absent, v'im gam hargasha enoshit leumit v'tivit ratzon shel chayei leum bekavod gam hemafsu. And if you even don't have what that second level, that natural human desire to express your nationhood and to live a life of dignity, if that too is absent, im ef shalit go ba shofar kasher legula baim oyvei Yisrael v'tokim ba'ozneinu legula. Oy vavoy. If it's impossible to blow a shofar kasher for our redemption, our enemies, the enemies of the Jewish people, will come and will blow a blast of redemption in our ear, against our will. Meaning if it doesn't come from us, it's going to come from them. They're going to blow it in our ear. They're going to make sure we hear it loud and clear. They're going to make sure we return to our land, whether we like it or not. Hey, machrichim otanu lishmoa kol shofar. They will force us to hear the sound of the shofar. Hey, matriim umarishim ba'ozneinu. They will blast a trua. They will blast and make noise in our ears. Einam notnim lanu manoach bagola. And they will not give us rest or respite in the exile. Shofar shel chayat me'a nefach l'shofaro shel Mashiach. An animal, or the shofar, the horn of an impure animal, a non-kosher animal, an impure animal, will become the shofar of Mashiach, the shofar of redemption. Amalek, pet liora. Now, who's pet liora? Hitler, v'chule, etc., Ma'orim l'gula, will awaken us towards redemption. Well, we know Hitler, yamach shemo, v'zichro. But who is Pet Liora? Anyone know? Actually, interesting. Very, very relevant to what's going on in the world right now. Right. So he served, good. So he served as the president of the very short-lived Ukrainian People's Republic from 1918 to 1921. Okay, he led the Ukrainian struggle for independence, which followed the Bolshevik Revolution. The Bolshevik Revolution, of course, was in 1917. And they had independence for a number of years, from 1918 to 1921. He was at the head. But he was, as you said, an anti-Semite, a Rasha Merusha. He was possibly responsible for over 1,200 pogroms that took place against Jews during those years. Okay? Pogroms organized by the soldiers of the Ukrainian People's Republic, where scholars debate an estimate of between 50,000 to 200,000 Jews were murdered during those pogroms. Okay, so that is a huge number. I mean, and that's it's a huge range, it's a huge spread, 50,000 to 200,000, we don't really know. But there were many Jews that were murdered in cold blood by Ukrainian soldiers, okay, without getting into the current situation in the Ukraine and Russia there. But so scholars and historians debate Petliura's role in all of this. Was he directly responsible? Could he possibly have done more to stop it? Certainly he was not interested in stopping it. And I mean, imagine, in a span of just a handful of years, over 1,200 pogroms. So that is Petliura. That is who Rav Kook is referring to here, along with Hitler. And they all, like Amalek, will call on us and awaken us to redemption. Me'orurim le'geula. In other words, we can be sensitive and hear the sound of the great shofar, which calls us to redemption. Or if not, our enemies will blow the shofar in our ear and force us to return against our will. Umi shelo shama kol ha-shofar arishon. All who don't hear that first call, that great blast, referred to in the pasuk that we began with, Vaya bayom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol, yitka b'shofar gadol. All who don't hear that first blast, v'af l'kol ha-shofar ha-sheni ha-ragil, lo ratza lishmoa, ki oznav natmu. No. All who don't even hear the second blast, that call to a national identity, to Jewish sovereignty, secular Zionism, political Zionism, cultural Zionism, whatever you want to call it, all who are not even moved to return to their homeland out of a sense of national identity or an expression of nationhood, right? Because their ears are filled, covered over, they can't hear. Yishma l'kol ha-shofar tameh, they will hear the impure shofar. Ha-pasul, the invalid kol. Ba'al korcho yishma, he will hear it against his will. He'll be forced to hear it. Ve'afu yotzei dechovan, as the Shulchan Aruch rules, he too will fulfill his obligation, meaning that too will bring Jews home, even against their will. Gam l'umiyut zo shel ha-shot, even this nationalism of the shot. What is a shot? What is a shot? A whip, right? Shel tzarat hayudim, that of the oppressors and aggressors and those who hate us and persecute us. Gam ba yesh min hagula, that too has within it an element of redemption. That too is called redemption. Just like that last category, the shofar of an unclean animal or the shofar from an animal used in idolatry, which is a bit the evid of a bit the evid of a bit the evid. But the Shulchan Aruch rules your yotzei. So that too is part of the process of redemption for those who don't hear the previous calls. Okay? He mentions the whip, right? The whip. The Eim Abarim Smecha, Rav Yisachar Tachtel, who, as you all know, very, very important 20th century thinker. He was an anti-Zionist before the Shoah, saw the horrors of the Shoah and realized that they had made a mistake. And he writes from memory an incredible sefer drawing on statements of Chazal and so many Svarim Kedoshim and Hasidic texts, all from memory. I mean, it's incredible. He didn't have access to his books. He didn't have access to his library during those years. And one of the metaphors he gives is similar to what Rav Kook says here. He says, you know, you can get a horse or a donkey to work in one of two ways. You can dangle a carrot in front of it, or you could give it a potch, right? That potch is what Rav Kook is referring to here. That is the l'umiyot zo shel hashot, of the whip. If those fail to heed the call to redemption, ultimately Hashem is going to bring them by force against their will home. However, ulam al shofar ze ein levarech. But as we know, as we saw, that last category, you don't make a bracha on it. You don't make a bracha on it. Why? Well, we saw in the Mishnah Berurah, because it's a suffix whether you really are yotzei or not. Unclear whether you can be yotzei with a shofar from a behemat tmeya. So we don't make a bracha. Okay. But Rav Kook gives a spiritual reason, a symbolic reason why you don't make a bracha on such a thing, because it's not a bracha. He cites the Mishnah in Brachot, in Perek Vav, which says, Kol shehu min klala ein mivarchin. Anything that is the product of a curse, you don't make a blessing on that. Okay? Now, it's referring to things like, your wine, which turns into vinegar, or your produce, which never ripens, okay, or your produce, which spoils. You wouldn't make a bracha on such a thing. But Rav Kook is applying this concept, this halacha, to hear that final shofar. It's not a blessing. It's not a blessing. But that, too, is redemption. However, Rav Kook calls upon us to hear the kol ha-shofar agadol, the great shofar, the shofar of redemption. Anu mitpalim, we pray. Shelo yavienu HaKadosh Baruch Hu od lidei shmiat ha-shofar pasul v'hatamei bal korchenu. We hope and pray that Hashem no longer have us hear that sound of that invalid and impure shofar against our will. V'af l'shofar ha-pashut ha-benoni. And even the simple shofar, that middle category, that average shofar that's of average size, it's not the kol shofar ha-gadol ha-cheruteinu. It's not the shofar of redemption, but that too is a kosher shofar from a kosher animal, okay? But we pray that we shouldn't have to even hear that shofar, hachiloni kimat, which he says is almost secular, and there he's referring to those who heard the sound of what? Secular Zionism, cultural Zionism, political Zionism, and that called them to action. Ein anu mitgagim biyoter. We don't long for those things anymore. How? What is then our prayer and our hope? Anu tfila. Our prayer is to kabe shofar gadol cheruteinu. We ask Hashem to blast and sound the great shofar, the shofar of redemption, shofar sheba mitoch omek kidushata shel nishmat Yisrael. The sound of a shofar which comes from the depths of sanctity and holiness of the Jewish soul, mitoch Kodesh Kodshenu, from our Holy of Holies, our Sanctum Sanctorum, the inner depths of our soul, the Az Tehe Hagi'ula Shlema. And then it will be the complete and final redemption. The shofar, which is a call on us to do tshuva as individuals, as a nation, for Rav Kook, that shofar alludes to this great shofar, which you can hear today. You can hear today the kol ha-shofar ha-gadol, the sound of this great shofar, which heralds in the redemption. You only need but listen for it. You have to be attuned to it. That's what Rav Kook is saying in this drasha. You have to listen for it. You have to be sensitive to that kol. You have to be attuned to it. May we be zocha to hear that kol speedily in our days and see the final redemption. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. We will be meeting Be'ezrat Hashem next Wednesday, 1 week from today. I look forward to seeing you all then. Yes.